God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. This is Alex McFarland. So honored to be sitting in for Todd Herman here on the American Family Radio Network. And very honored to be sitting in talking about some of the news of the day from a biblical perspective. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about the sons of Issachar, who understood the times to know what Israel ought to do. I really believe that in this noisy, busy, turbulent, very unstable world at this moment, a Christian, a born-again Christian, who is understanding the times through the lens of Scripture, that's like that First Chronicles 12:32 passage. We're sons of Issachar, and we, because of the Lord and His revealed word, we understand the times. We don't have to be afraid. And we do know what's going on, but also we can influence others. And so we've got an exciting show. I'm going to be on today and tomorrow. Tomorrow, big show. Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis will be on with me tomorrow. Later on in the program, we'll be talking to a colleague from the floor of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Tony Beam of the radio show The Christian Worldview, and we'll get some info about America's largest Protestant denomination. But right now, we're going to talk with Art Alley. And Art, I've had the privilege of conversing with him on a few occasions. He's the founder and president of the Timothy Plan, a leading biblically-based pro-life, pro-family mutual fund group. And one of the reasons I wanted to speak with Mr. Alley, there's a prediction in the news today about the stock market crashing that they say is going to be a bigger crash than the Great Recession of 08. But there's a lot going on, and we're in an election year. That certainly will impinge on the economy as well. But just one of the, in the spirit of that Second Chronicles 12, the sons of Issachar, Art Alley, in my opinion, is very, very seasoned, very godly voice about what's going on in the world, especially as it relates to economics. But Mr. Art Alley of TimothyPlan.com, welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Man, Alex, it's good to be on. Can you hear me okay, or am I a little echoey?
Where I am, you sound great. Sounds great. I've okay, got on headphones. Cool. And hey, thanks for making time to be with us. I always feel like I learn things from you, and I've got plenty of questions and talking points, but before we get into all that, just introduce yourself to the audience and tell us a little bit about the work you do, Art.
Well, thanks, Alex. I'd be glad to do that. Long and short of it, well, first of all, I know I'm not a son of Issachar because I have no clue of understanding the times. It's crazy and upside down and backwards. I understand that much. Anyway, I had to get that off my chest.
You're very humble.
We 30 years ago, Alex, you know, I've been in the investment industry for almost 50 years now. 30 years ago, I really got convicted that corporate America is funding and supporting and producing a lot of bad stuff for us. Why? I don't know. Why they don't just do what they do, I don't know. But, you know, from abortion to pornography to LGBTQ+, corporate America is absolutely supporting and sold out to that agenda. And here I am, helping clients, you know, conservatively invest money, and we're ending up owning companies that are funding an unholy agenda. Mm-hmm. So we drew a line in the sand 30 years ago, Alex. And my friends on Wall Street said, Allie, you are nuts. And of course, my wife continued to say that during her lifetime, but that's a different story. I said, what do you mean I'm nuts? They said, you cannot create an investment platform that screens out the largest, most profitable companies in the industry and expect to get good investment returns. Well, that was then, and my answer has not changed up to today. If, big word, You are a Bible-believing Christian. Obedience trumps performance every single time.
Amen.
Now,
amen.
Does that mean we don't get good performance? No, we get very competitive performance, and we've been doing that for 30 years. We have proven you don't have to get in bed with the people trying to destroy you. You don't have to invest the money God has entrusted to you into companies that are pursuing an unholy agenda. So long and short, Alex, we are a mutual fund family like every other mutual fund. What makes us and sets us apart and makes us different is we refuse to allow our money management firms to invest in companies through our research, are involved in supporting directly producing or otherwise abortion, pornography, sold out to the LGBTQ+++ agenda, anti-family entertainment.
Because on, you know,
alcohol, tobacco, casino gambling. We won't own those companies, and you don't have to. Nor
yeah, it seems
you.
Like such art. It seems like such a David and Goliath contest because it seems like. Like you say, the woke left and the LGBTQ, they seem to be, they seem to have corporate America oftentimes in their hip pocket. And I've often thought about that my goodness, is there a way to, you know, invest and, you know, support the businesses that aren't in the activity of tearing down the souls of people?
Absolutely, man. And, you know, in defense of some of these companies, there are forces at work that are forcing them to be in the woke side of the ledger. Humongous firms like BlackRock, and they've made the press a lot recently, $10 trillion mutual fund complex. They own so many shares of these companies that they force their agenda on the companies, or they don't have access to capital.
Wow.
So a lot of that they're being forced to. They tried to force me. I'd say, no thanks. You know, you go your way, I'll go mine. But Vanguard is another one. State Street, these huge companies. Now, people think we've gotten to be fairly large. We're like $2.5 billion in investors' assets. So, you know, we're here to stay. But we don't have the clout yet that those kinds of behemoths have.
How do you vet out the companies? It really is a crazy agenda. Art, what is your criteria for looking at, but before you invest money somewhere, what are some of the criteria points you look at?
Well, you know, all of the money we have, 12 different mutual funds, Alex, because you have to diversify. We have 7 exchange-traded funds now, which are index funds, and we do the research here. I have a team of 6 people do nothing but full-time research of what these companies are doing beneath the radar, and you know, the listeners would have no clue what some of these companies are doing unless they really get in and dig. And if they fail our basic screens, and they're all up there on the website, timothyplan.com, but if they're involved in abortion, whether it's contributing to Planned Parenthood, whether it's hospitals performing abortions, whether it's pharmaceuticals producing abortifacients, if they're involved in abortion, we will not own, for our shareholders, those companies.
Amen.
All of our funds are managed by top-tier money management firms that specialize in those different asset classes. What we add to the mix is we tell them what they cannot own for Timothy Plan. They probably own some of those companies for some of their other clients that do not have our screens. But we do the screening. It's live. It's real time. And we can... stand tall and tell our shareholders, you know, when you invest in Timothy, we do the homework, we document it, we're not trying to point fingers at anybody, but if they fail these basic moral biblical screens, we will not invest in those shares of those companies.
Let me ask you this, Art. Are you able to learn like where a company stands or doesn't stand in regard to Israel? I know several years ago, the PCUSA, a very liberal denomination, the PCUSA was urging parishioners, I couldn't believe it, to divest any investments that supported Israel. Now, of course, I'm very pro-Israel. Are you able to discern where major, you know, do major corporations do business with Israel? Are they pro-Israel and not pro-terrorism? You know, are you able to find out some of that stuff?
I think a lot of the companies we screen out would be on the other side of that question, Alex. We, too, are advocates for Israel. And about 10 years ago, Israel, you know, our only real ally in the world, was not getting a lot of love from America, from the administration with Obama then and corporate America and, you know, now the colleges. But they weren't getting a lot of love, and we wanted to show support for Israel. So I said, you know, I called our international money manager and asked him, can you create an Israel-only fund for us where we will only invest in companies that are based in Israel? And, you know, he did a little research and said, sure, we can do that. So we launched an Israel fund. And what I learned, Alex, is Israel is probably the most powerful economic powerhouse on earth. Their culture, they lead in all kinds of things, from technology to medical to all the rest, because of their culture over there. So it's been a very good fund for us.
Mm-hmm. Well, Art, let me ask you this.
We support Israel.
You know, we read about our national debt is, $34 trillion. And
hey, can I make a comment on that one, Alex?
Please.
The problem is trillion has become just a word. And all of our leadership in Washington, D.C. especially, it's just a word to them. They have no clue how big a number a trillion is. Mm-hmm. And I try to help people when I used to crisscross the country speaking. Picture this, Alex. You have a machine that prints $1 every second, nonstop, period, nonstop. 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, $365, dollar, 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 dollar. How long do you think it would take that machine to print one, not 35, $1 trillion?
I don't know.
Take a guess. And I would ask the audience, take a guess. Just throw out a number to yourself.
Printing a dollar bill every second. I'm going to say
every second nonstop.
25 years.
Good guess. I hear that a lot. I hear 100 years a lot. Alex, 36,710 years to print $1 trillion. It is a huge number.
Oh, my goodness.
And here we are, you know, drowning
you know,
in debt.
Our elected officials, I just saw in the news this morning that this administration is wanting to give $104 billion to China. So there's a big stock market crash.
China owns them.
This administration.
I'm sorry, I'm politically incorrect, but China owns this administration.
That is very true. That is very true, and I could speak to that issue as well. Hey, we've got a break coming up. I want to talk about the economy, how resilient it is or isn't. Is there a crash coming? Our guest, Art Alley. Before this break, quickly, give your website, if you would, Art.
It's very simple. TimothyPlan.com, and it's so easy to navigate, even I can do it. TimothyPlan.com. Or call us, 1-800-TIM-PLAN. You'll have a human being answer the phone who will connect you with another human being who will answer your questions.
All right. Hey, folks, Alex McFarland here sitting in on the Todd Herman Show. This is the American Family Radio Network. We had a great week last week in camp, my first of seven summer youth camps. 32 kids got saved, 140 kids shouting, "We're the generation who will restore America." It's awesome. Stay tuned. We're going to come right back after this. Welcome back. Alex McFarland here. By the way, if you recognize my voice, it's probably from the program Exploring the Word. We're on 3 to 4 Central Time every day, 4 to 5 Eastern Time, and so forth, live 5 days a week. And today, Bert Harper and I on Exploring the Word, we're going to take a look at Bible translations. What are the best Bible translations? We invite you to listen to Exploring the Word at 4 to 5 Eastern and whatever time zone you happen to find yourself in on the American Family Radio Network. But right now we're talking with Art Alley of the Timothy Plan, just a trusted colleague and brother in Christ. Mr. Alley, first of all, thanks for being with us again. But before the break, we were talking about the enormity of $1 trillion and our, okay, as I understand it, we're $34 trillion in debt. The annual GDP this year is only going to be like $30 trillion. You know, how concerned should I be about our economy? On FoxNews.com this morning, there's a yet another predicted biggest stock market crash in history. One analyst is predicting. How concerned are you about the resiliency and health of the American economy?
Well, you can separate the American economy pretty much from the political spectrum or joke that's in our leadership these days. But I am concerned. We stay very conservative in all of our funds, because you cannot continue to operate on quicksand. You know, we talked about the level of the national debt, and that affects the economy. Yeah. What we didn't talk about is we have to pay interest on that. Those are bonds out there being held by investors. They got to pay interest on those bonds. And guess what happens when we're in a period where interest rates are rising like they have been? Pretty soon you get to the point where the interest you're paying will never pay the debt down, because politicians, they don't know how to do that. All they know how to do is spend money. But
the rest of us have to live within our means.
Yes, sir. The interest on that debt is going to consume the entire revenue from all tax sources that the government receives.
How close are we to that point?
So that leaves zero money for anything else. It's all going to, so all that will do is be a snowball rolling downhill until, you know, the crash comes, and it has to come sooner or later. You cannot borrow your way out of debt.
How close are we to that
today,
point?
Nationally.
Where the interest surpasses the revenue, are we nearing that point?
We're getting close, because interest rates have gone up. You know what they should have done? Well, first, quit borrowing money, quit spending money you don't have, and start paying it down. That is not a politically correct thing to do in Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. But when interest rates were down around zero, they should have refinanced everything at long-term bonds and locked in that zero. But now they're continuing to borrow, they're continuing to fund it, printing money and borrowing money. And when you've got interest rates going up, that's the mess we are finding ourselves in.
And what do you
I've
advise?
Got a sneaking suspicion they've got a solution to this, Alex. I know you know my friend Kevin Freeman.
Oh, yes.
Kevin is, I mean, the expert on central bank digital currency. See, there are so many ways to manipulate things when you're in power. And the biggest risk we have, I'm sorry, I'm going off course here, but I want people to really realize the biggest risk we face to our freedom and our liberty and they've been working on this for years, and several countries have already implemented it, is something called central bank digital currency. And they'll sell it sounding like it's a good cure-all, solve-all for all of our ills, but what it will really do is eliminate all paper money, which isn't worth much anyway, except what somebody will trade you for it. Mm-hmm. Eliminate paper money. Your central bank account will be in your name, but you'll have a debit card to use whenever you need to buy something. But that debit card will be controlled by the central bank and ultimately the government. So if the government does not want you, and this is where we're headed, I mean, their whole goal is not just socialism, but total communism. If they don't want you going 5 miles from home, your debit card won't work 5 miles from home. So you can't go.
Are you familiar with all of the, I hear so much about the, you know, 10-minute cities or 15-minute cities, and everything seems to be consolidated in one small area. And I've had more than a few people that are trend watchers say, hey, this is a future model of building cities and communities to really control people's coming and going. And what you're saying, if everybody has a debit card and your debit card won't work outside of your assigned region, my goodness, that's a level of control that I think only maybe the science fiction writers have thought about heretofore.
But Alex, it is right around the corner. And you could get really depressed looking at this stuff, but Kevin Freeman has a solution to it, and we're all working on this constitutionally, which doesn't seem to mean much anymore. States cannot issue federal currency. I mean, it would be disaster. We'd have 50 different currencies. But what they can do is issue gold and silver coinage. Mm-hmm. So what a state like Florida can do, and we're working with our legislator to try to get this passed as an alternative to this central bank digital currency, is have a program here where we have a depository. You can, instead of depositing your money into some central bank somewhere, you deposit it into the, let's say, Florida depository, and it will buy you however much gold that will buy you at the market price at that time, and that's your gold.
Mm.
So you'll have a debit card. You can't try to go to some store and pay them in gold. You can't do it. But the debit card, well, you go buy a cup of coffee, you give them your debit card, the merchant doesn't know any different. And when that charges your savings account, which is really gold, it will just pay for it in a couple of grams of gold.
Wow.
And gold has been the only real store of value in the history of the world that has held up against everything. We're working on it. I hope that comes. And if it does, then you're going to free yourself from under the central bank digital currency.
But we're out of time here. Forgive me. We're out of time for this segment, but we've got to visit again soon. Give us your website one more time. And I want to say thank you for your insights today, but thank you for what you're doing to help people invest conscientiously and not support abortion and other things that people of morals and Christian conviction would find objectionable. But Art, thank you. Give us your website one more time.
It's real simple. It's timothyplan.com. Timothyplan.com.
Art Alley, thanks. Look forward to visiting again with you soon. Folks, this is Alex McFarland on the American Family Radio Network. Very excited right now on a couple of levels to bring to the mic a longtime colleague and friend, Dr. Tony Beam. He and I worked together at North Greenville University in South Carolina for a few years, and he's had a number of radio shows, and I'm not going to give the titles because I want to make sure I get it correct, but he's coming to us from the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest Protestant denomination in America. Southern Baptists are having their annual meeting, and we're going to get some insights on that, but welcome to the American Family Radio Network, my brother, colleague, and friend, Dr. Tony Beam.
Well, my brother, it is such a pleasure to hear your voice, and it's good to talk to you, and I appreciate you having me on. I am in the beautiful city of Indianapolis, and I'll tell you what, this is a beautiful place to have a convention, and the weather's cooperating. It's not blistering hot. It's actually a little bit cool today for walking back and forth to the convention center. So thanks, my brother, Alex, for having me on. It's good to talk to you.
Well, thanks for making time, and I want to get into, you know, what the messengers at the convention are doing, and because I know, no right. doubt, there are a lot of Southern Baptist listeners right now, and I got saved through a Southern Baptist church many years ago, yeah. So I'm much interested in the health and preservation of the SBC, but before we talk about that, your broadcast, what are you doing these days in terms of biblical worldview and media, Tony?
Well, I'm live every morning from 7:30 to 8:30 on Facebook and YouTube, Monday through Friday. I do about an hour's worth on Facebook and YouTube from 7:30 to 8:30 a.m. Eastern. And then I do the podcast, Truth in Politics and Culture, with Dr. Tony Beam. And you can find that at Spotify or at Apple Podcasts or really anywhere you can find a podcast. It should be up there. So Truth in Politics and Culture is the name with Dr. Tony Beam. You can Google my name or Truth in Politics and Culture. And I just talk about the things that are in the news, what I've always done from a biblical worldview perspective.
Yeah. You know, it's funny, and let me just say this. I know my knowledge of worldview and apologetics is totally due to the Lord. Shortly after I got saved, and Tony, this was in the mid-80s, I started to read books by people like Chuck Colson and Francis Schaeffer and Josh McDowell. And I remember my pastor, who I love dearly, he's in heaven now, but he kind of was like, worldview? You know, Alex, why are you all on about all this biblical worldview? America will never, you know, have gay marriage. My pastor told me this in the 80s. He said, you know, we're a Christian culture. I've got to ask, how did you get into the issue of worldview? Because you're very astute. You and I have talked at length about this. What brought you into the ministry of worldview and apologetics? And
it's funny, Alex. I just was commissioned last week as a Colson Fellow at the Colson Christian Worldview National Conference.
Congratulations.
And that was kind of the... Well, thank you. That was kind of a culmination of me sitting on the beach when I was on vacation, and I was minding my own business, reading a book called How Now Shall We Live by Chuck Colson. And by mm-hmm. the time I got through that book, I knew that having a biblical worldview and passing that on to the next generation was one of the most important things that we could do for the kingdom. And so mm-hmm. I went to North Greenville University and started the Christian Worldview Center, which you came and was the director of that for several years, and we worked together. And I began to read everything I could get my hands on, and I was teaching at the time Christian worldview for the university. And I read everything I could get my hands on. I listened to podcasts. Anything that had to do with enhancing a biblical worldview and communicating that to the culture, I was all in. And so that's really, Chuck Colson is the one who... His book and his inspiration, I got to meet him a couple of times, mm-hmm. And of course he's with the Lord now, but that's how it all got started.
You know, it's interesting, Tony, and folks, part of the reason I'm sort of going down this path, no matter who you are listening, anywhere in America right now or listening internationally, God has work for you to do, listeners, and you can help spread truth. You can rise to the challenge of 1 Peter 3:15 and be ready to give an answer. But Tony, in the late 70s, God raised up Chuck Colson. God raised up Dr. Don Wildman, the founder of AFR, and he's with the Lord now. Phyllis Schlafly, along came people like Tim LaHaye and Jerry Falwell started Liberty University, and James Dobson. Have you ever looked back and thought, wow, all within a very short space of each other, God raised up some major leaders who would try to wake up the church to biblical worldview. Colson, Falwell, Dobson, Wildman, they all were kind of right in that same era, weren't they?
Absolutely. And I believe the Lord raised them up for that time to prepare us for the time that we live in now, because they had no idea. They knew that they talked about the things that were possible that could happen to our culture if we didn't embrace a biblical worldview. But now we're living in a culture that has not embraced, in fact, has walked away. We're in a post-Christian culture where there are very few voices, you're one of them, that is willing to speak up in a strong way to defend biblical values in a culture that's abandoned them. And I think all those giants that you mentioned were getting people like you and me and others that are out there today, Sean McDowell, John Stone Street. I mean, there are people out there that came under the influence of those giants that are carrying the mantle and trying to make sure that biblical truth is still being communicated to this culture every day.
What do you advise churches to do? Well, we've got a break. Folks, if you're just tuning in, the voice you're hearing is Dr. Tony Beam, longtime friend and colleague, and he is at the Southern Baptist Convention. I want to really get an analysis of what's going on at the SBC, but we'll also talk about what can individual churches do. Folks, what can your church do to promote biblical worldview? Tony, website, where can people find you online?
Well, it's best to look for the podcast. It's you can go to info@tonybeam.com, or I think it's drtonybeam.com. But the best thing is to look for the podcast, which is Truth in Politics and Culture.
Folks, stay tuned. We're going to come back more. Alex McFarland here with Dr. Tony Beam on the American Family Radio Network. Don't go away. We're back after this brief break. Welcome back. Alex McFarland here. By the way, alexmcfarland.com is my website. My travel schedule is on there. And thanks for all those who prayed. Last week we were in Montana, our first of seven summer youth apologetics camps, and it was great. Had 32 kids accept Christ and get saved. Had more than 100 kids come to the altar and commit that they're going to pray for this nation. They're going to reach their kids for Christ. We're trying to woke proof America's youth. But somebody that is a much appreciated voice, Dr. Tony Beam, he's at the Southern Baptist Convention in Indianapolis. I do want to pick your brain about the convention, but Dr. Beam, for churches, you know, there are a lot of churches, the majority of America's 345,000 churches are not mega churches with mega budgets. Do you have any advice for the pastors and the volunteers and maybe youth leaders that, you know, are just part of the you know, bedrock average churches? What can they do to teach biblical worldview and impart, you know, what the Bible says to their members and especially to their youth? What advice do you give?
Well, I think, as you know, anything in the church starts with the shepherd. With the pastor. And so pastors need to be concerned about a biblical worldview. They need to be intentional in the way that they communicate it. And that means incorporating it into their preaching. And I'm not talking about turning the pulpit over to a biblical worldview seminar every week, but in every passage of Scripture, there are truths that are applicable to our cultural moment. And I think being sensitive to what are the issues in the culture, and sometimes you may want to address them directly, as a pastor or a youth minister, and then you're constantly making available to your congregation opportunities for them to read books, to go to websites, to listen to podcasts, to follow ministries like yours and like the Colson Center, and find places, you know, American Family Association, find places where they can get information online, be referred to good books and good material, and just know what you believe, know what the cultural issues are, and take God's word and apply them to the cultural issues and teach your congregation how to do that. I think anybody can do that.
Yeah. Oh, I agree. And let me just challenge. I know we have a lot of people that are, you know, on committees. You teach Sunday school. You volunteer. A lot of pastors listening. Be a right. worldviewish church. But right. time fleets away. Dr. Beam, the SBC, for those who may be unfamiliar, what is the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention?
Well, technically, the Southern Baptist Convention as an entity doesn't exist except once a year on Tuesday and Wednesday in June, because that's when we get together, we elect officers, we make decisions that are going to be carried out for the coming year. And in between, all of the churches are autonomous Southern Baptist churches. In other words, we're not a top-down hierarchy. We're an organization where we come together around something called the Cooperative Program, and the Cooperative Program funds North American Mission Board missionaries for North America, International Mission Board missionaries for around the world. It funds six seminaries, you know, a couple of retreat centers and camps, and it's just the work that we can do together when we pool our resources is greater than the work that any of the churches could do on their own. And so the Southern Baptist Convention continues to be a champion at sending missionaries and expanding the kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And what do they do, like, in terms of making plans when you have the annual meeting? And I know you're there in Indianapolis.
Right. Well, we have a lot of reports, for example. I mean, we hear, this is where Baptists come together, and they hear what the North American Mission Board is doing, where the missionaries are serving and what they're doing. We hear where the International Mission Board report. So we know what our missionaries are doing and the successes. I mean, we watch videos. We see people coming to Jesus while preaching is taking place around the world. We approve a budget. We pass resolutions that are collective statements that are what Southern Baptist, it's a reflection of our values that goes down on paper and sort of kind of becomes a guiding principle for who we are as Southern Baptists in addressing cultural issues. So what else do? Hear reports, do resolutions, make changes. I mean, there's just all kinds of activity going on this week. We have six candidates running for president of the convention, and means we're going to have a runoff this year. It'll take more than one ballot probably to elect someone. We have some other considerations that will be taken up that can affect convention life. There's something called the law amendment. You may have heard about that.
I actually haven't. Proposal. What is that?
Well, the law amendment was proposed last year by Michael Law because Saddleback Church in California, that was actually a Southern Baptist church. A lot of people didn't know that they were affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. And they had someone on their staff that was a female who was considered a senior pastor. And the church, the convention voted to withdraw fellowship from Saddleback because that was a violation of the Baptist faith and message. Mm-hmm. Well, there are those who believe Michael Law is the guy who put this amendment up that would actually change our Constitution, which is different from our Baptist faith and message. Normally, any action we would take to say a church is not in good cooperation with the convention comes from the fact that they're not adhering to the Baptist faith and message. But right. Michael Law wanted to change the Constitution and make having a female pastor as one of the main articles or requirements of Article 3 for a church to be considered cooperating with the convention.
Right.
So there's a big debate about that. The question is it necessary? We've already demonstrated that we're willing to take action if a church has a senior pastor who's a female, something that is not acceptable to Southern Baptist doctrine or the teaching of God's Word. And so their question is it really necessary to change the Constitution if we can just continue to operate using the Baptist faith and message in order to exercise the withdrawal of fellowship if it becomes necessary if a church steps outside of what our belief systems are?
So and you know, folks, and, let me interject this, Dr. Boehm. This is a good example, folks, of a worldview issue because I mean, if you read the New Testament, and we often use the phrase a New Testament church, you know, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are often called the pastoral epistles, and they really lay out how Jesus Christ structures the church that he purchased with his own blood. And the idea of it's really called egalitarianism, where there are distinctions between male and female distinctions. You know, Tony, it's funny. We've long seen the attempted elimination of distinctions in terms of ecclesiology. And now in the age of transgenderism, we're seeing the attempted elimination in terms of just biology, you know? There's a battle over worldview,
Yeah, it is. Southern Baptists, of course, are complementarian. We believe that women are called to roles in the church, but they're not called as a matter of a role in the church to occupy a senior pastor position and have spiritual authority over the congregation. And so that's something that makes Southern Baptist unique. There are plenty of denominations that agree with that, but we're probably, being the largest Protestant denomination, we're one of the largest to continue to believe that that's a biblical part of the biblical worldview.
Mm-hmm. How many Southern Baptist churches are there? Do you know?
Oh, I want to say that there are about 40,000, and there are 14 and a half million, I believe, 15 million, somewhere in that neighborhood, Southern Baptist.
Wow. And they do, folks, I want to ask everybody listening, and I know there are many, many people listening, please pray. We need to pray for our fellow churches.
Yeah.
And pray for the Southern Baptist meeting. Pray that the Spirit of God would guide these messengers to stay strong to biblical truth. Tony, I remember when I got saved in the 80s, some of the heroes, instantly I ramped up and I learned kind of what was going on. And there were some names like Adrian Rogers and Charles Stanley. And several others that were valiantly trying to, and they did, hold the Southern Baptist to the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. And sometimes they called it the conservative resurgence. But I've just got to ask you, and I don't know because I'm kind of outside the loop. In your opinion, how spiritually healthy and biblically strong is the SBC today?
Well, it depends on who you ask. I mean, it really does, Alex. There are a lot of critics of the SBC, but in my experience, I mean, honestly, I believe that the convention is still theologically sound. I believe that we're spiritually healthy. I believe we're still following the call that God has given us to send missionaries all over the world and to share the gospel and to work together to make that happen. I think our seminaries are the strongest that they've ever been in terms of what's being taught, that this next generation, if you come through a Southern Baptist seminary, you're going to get the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and you're going to get the truth of God coming from every classroom. So I'm optimistic. Now, we've got people in the Southern Baptist Convention that are trying to pull a little bit in a little more leftward direction, but they're not succeeding. The convention is holding the line, and I believe that we'll continue to do that because we fought hard over the inerrancy of Scripture.
Amen.
And I remember that back in the 80s that you referenced that, and we won that battle to get the Bible back as primary for the convention, for the church. And I think we're holding to that line.
Regardless of the denomination, Dr. Tony Beam is our guest. What is the mission of any local church?
Well, of course, the mission is to, it was given to us very clear, we don't have a real mission outside of the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples. And you know, the thing about that is sometimes we turn that into go and make converts, but that's not what Jesus said. He said to teach them, go make disciples, make people knowledgeable of who I am and what I've said, and then make them into people who go out and become those who are able to replicate that message by sharing it and by standing firm in a culture, whatever age that we're born into, defending the truth of God's word against anything that would push back against that truth. And I believe that's the mission of the church. It's to reach people, and it's to teach people. It's to touch people's lives. You could say reach, teach, touch, and disciple. Because if we do that, we're carrying out the mission and the ministry that Jesus has given to us.
Reach, teach, touch, and disciple. That's good. That's right. You should write a book on that.
But, well, I appreciate that, brother.
Let me ask you this. What are some of the, are there certain issues on the docket there in Indianapolis that you guys are going to discuss or vote on?
Yeah, there are. The law amendment, I mentioned it earlier. That will be something that's debated from the floor and voted on. We'll also be talking about what to do. We're getting our sexual abuse task force that's been working for a couple of years to come up with a solution to make sure that Southern Baptist churches are doing everything we can to make sure that we don't have sexual predators in our churches and our church staff. That, there'll be a recommendation as to kind of a final solution of what we're going to do about that. There'll be, like I said, the resolutions, the election of officers. The president often determines the continued direction of the convention, and we've been fortunate to have very conservative, godly men to lead our convention, and I'm praying that that will be the outcome this time.
Mm-hmm. What about, I know people, and this might not even be the right way to ask the question, wokeness. Right. Do you see wokeness inching its way into the SBC?
Well, I see there, and let me again put it this way. The vast majority of Southern Baptist churches, pastors, leaders, all understand that what we would describe as being woke is not biblical, and they push back against it, and they stand strong every day. Are there some in the convention that believe that we should make some accommodation in order to reach people? You know, I'm not saying become woke to reach those that are woke, but give some accommodation. Like maybe I've heard some say, well, why not use their pronouns while we're witnessing to them, things like that. But the vast majority would push back against that and say, no, we can't present something that's not true in the process of presenting the greatest truth that the world needs to know, that
Indeed.
We have to be holding to biblical truth. And we've passed resolutions against transgender, any kind of transgender transition. We pass it.
Hey, we're almost out of time.
Resolutions for
life. Dr. Beam, forgive me, we're almost out of time. Tony Beam, live from the Southern Baptist Convention. Alex McFarland here. I'll be back at 4 p.m. Eastern Time on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.